another in our daily lives as we go throughout this world, trying to live a life that is separate and different from those that are of this world. It's good to see, as Corey's mentioned this morning, those visiting with us. We're glad that you've come to be with us. Our purpose, as always, is to worship in spirit and in truth. I'd like to mention something about Robin Williams. Most of you know who Robin Williams is as an actor at 63 years of age. That he had physical difficulties, but also he had a great depression, and he committed suicide. And I noticed on Facebook, and even from some things that people said, of how much they thought about him. But yet, you did not know Robin Williams. He's an actor. He reads the part that is written for him. You don't know anything really about him. He was not a Christian one, and from what I can read, he was against Christianity. That should turn Christians off about him. I don't know if you know about some of his comic work and some of his early works. They were vulgar. They were ungodly and unrighteous. Not the kind of man that I would even want to be around. And what is very sad is, yes, that he died, not as a Christian, and again will face God in the judgment to be lost eternally. He was depressed. And there was a preacher that I have read his articles before that points out that depression is not really a problem for a Christian. It's only a lack of faith. And I disagree with that very much. Depression is something that is very real. And it is something that many people, and even Christians, can have problems with. And we do need to understand that. Yes, being a Christian gives us hope. We can look beyond this world. We should not be worried and cared about the things of this world. But still, there are things that we can become depressed about. It's a very sad situation. But to me, again, he's not one to be revered. He's not one to be looked up to. He is just an actor. And too many times, the people of this nation, this world, look up to those individuals which if you really knew them, you would not even want to associate with them. We need to remember that. Think about who we are. We're trying to live in this world separate and apart and different from this world if we are a Christian. Corey mentioned that we have gospel meetings coming up. And as we think about a gospel meeting, is what many people refer to, we're actually having several gospel meetings. This is something I guess I began several years ago, trying to get people's verbiage or words changed. We are having gospel meetings. It's not just one. We're going to have five or six. And we need to be inviting people to our gospel meetings. That's really going to be the point of our lesson this morning. How long do gospel meetings need to be? We're down now usually to a Sunday through a Wednesday. It used to be, even a few years ago, a Sunday through a Friday. A few years before that, it was 10 days. And then before that, 2 weeks, and sometimes 3 weeks. And what was amazing, if you read about those, there were large crowds. Many times buildings could not hold them. I've read about people sitting in the windows because there was no place else to sit. And yes, they could sit in the windows because the windows were open. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have padded pews. And the preacher came and he preached for an hour or 2 hours. We could not tolerate that today, could we? At all. What's wrong with us? We've become very soft Christians. I'm not talking about physically, but spiritually, I'm afraid we have become very soft Christians. It would be hard to put up with that. It's been a little less than 30 years ago, I sat and listened to a very knowledgeable and wise preacher preach for an hour and 15 minutes. And I know most everyone that was there assembled, he lost them in that hour and 15 minutes. Because people just can't listen to that anymore. Although we can go and sit down and watch a movie for 2 hours without a problem. What does that tell you? What does that tell you about your spiritual life? If you can watch something like Robin Williams for 2 hours, and yet you cannot focus on the Word of God for 2 hours, what does that tell us about our Christianity? We're too busy in the things of this life, and we're not busy enough in the things that are spiritual. We're going to have gospel meetings. There will be those that will not attend, even though they have a choice. Now, as I go on in this lesson, I hope you understand there are those that sometimes have commitments, things that they cannot change. But if you have a choice, you need to think about it. During our gospel meetings, I've got times of basketball practice, of conditioning. I'm not going to that. I'm going to be here. And I hope and always tell my players, if you've got something spiritual, that needs to come first, regardless. And when we make our choices, we need to understand that. So our lesson this morning that we would like to consider, having a successful series of gospel lessons or of gospel meetings. Why do we have gospel meetings? Well, it's just a tradition, isn't it? You're supposed to have one every spring and every fall. That's what we do. What if we change that around? Well, again, those are convenient times. I can understand that. Why do we have gospel meetings? Is it so visitors can come from other congregations? You know, there's people we don't get to see. And so we'd like everybody to come from other congregations. We can visit with them. We can enjoy that. That's the reason that we have it. Or maybe we're going to have a very famous brother come and preach to us. And when that person comes, you know, we'll just have crowds fill the building. That makes us feel better. Is that really the purpose, though, for gospel meetings? I want to begin really with Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. Looking at what was occurring here in the early church. We have Peter's sermon recorded to those who were from Jerusalem, men of Judea, in verse 14. That he uses the scriptures, he uses the Old Testament. He used the prophecy of Joel and the writings in the Psalms. All of these to convince them, as verse 36 points out, that this Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. And in doing that, they were pierced to the heart. And when they were pierced to the heart, they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said the same thing that we would say today, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And we went on, and as David read to us beginning in verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Congregation of 3,000 people to start out with. You know, that's a pretty good start. We should be pretty satisfied with that, right? I mean, if you've got 3,000 people, there's no reason to have any more. You've got just plenty that's there. Verse 42, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing in with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." How would you like to be a member of a congregation like that? Every day meeting together, taking your meals together, continuing in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship with one another. How would you like to be a member of a congregation like that? Isn't that what we're seeking? Isn't that what people want? Sometimes there are church hoppers. They go from one to another, maybe seeking what they want to find. But isn't this the ideal? But would we have a problem being in a congregation like this? Meeting daily? Opening the Word of God daily? Being with one another daily? Even to the point that they were so dependent on one another, they were selling their possessions, their property, sharing with them. What took place here on this day of Pentecost, this feast of Pentecost, there were Jews out of every nation under heaven that came together. And when they did, there were a whole bunch of these out-of-towners that obeyed the gospel, and they stayed. They didn't have jobs. They didn't have a place to live. So those who were there sold their possessions so they could stay there and live. And they did, and this continued. And the congregation is going to continue to grow to 5,000, to 10,000. Amazing growth. How would you like to be in a congregation like that? You know, the only problem with that is we have to work. We have to work to achieve that. We have to spend time with one another. We depend on one another. Many of the songs we sing, I think, reflect this care and knowledge of one another that we should have. That we would be able to feel our brother's side and with him bear a part when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. When we don't see one another for days, when we don't spend time spiritually together for days, it's hard to be a congregation like that. That's something that gospel meetings give us the opportunity to do. And I've thought for many years we need to be using this physical building a whole lot more than just a Sunday and a Wednesday. I think it's something we should always consider. To see God's design in the beginning and what it led to in their growth. This is the church that we would want to be part of. And again, our gospel meetings can help that. As we said, we want to consider what our purpose is really for these lessons. And I think from Acts chapter 10, we can see a gospel meeting as Peter, the famous preacher, is going to come, and Cornelius has invited all of his friends, and they are going to have a wonderful gospel meeting. We see about Cornelius in the beginning of the chapter that he was a centurion. He was a Gentile. He was in the Roman army. He had 100 men that he was over. And it points out in verse 2 that he was a devout man, that he gave many alms to the Jewish people. That he has a vision. An angel comes to him and calls him by name. And he says, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Send to Joppa for a man by the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter. And Cornelius does this. He sends two servants and he sends a devout soldier. And as they are journeying and coming there close to Joppa, that it's noontime. And Peter's hungry, but he goes up on the housetop. It's a little cooler up there usually. It's quieter up there. He's going up there to pray. And as he's up there, he's in a trance. And he sees three different times a sheet being let down with all kinds of four-footed animals and of creeping things and birds of the air. And he's told to get up to kill and to eat. Well, he's hungry. It's noontime. But he says, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And he sees this vision three times, and he doesn't understand it. And about that time, these three men show up, and they're standing at the street, at the gate. This is a Jewish house. They are Gentiles. And as they are, they're calling. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter that you need to go with them. Don't ask any questions. And so Peter even invites them in. This is not his house. These are Gentiles, and he invites them in. And they leave the next day, and they travel then the day following. And as they do, he comes to the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius, that he falls at his feet to worship him. And pick up reading in verse 26. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." I understand the vision now. "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for him immediately, and sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." The purpose, especially here, was a Jew going to the Gentile for the first time. The gospel being given to the Gentiles. This is somewhere about 10 years after the day of Pentecost. And we see that Peter had a hard time understanding it, but he comes and he preaches, and he's preaching the gospel. We are all here assembled to hear what God has commanded you. And Peter does preach the gospel. And even as he is still preaching, the Holy Spirit miraculously falls on these Gentiles. And Peter has brought six men, six witnesses with him to see this. And as this occurs, Peter says, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized?" And they were. What's the purpose for gospel meetings? It's to preach the gospel. It is to bring others, even as Cornelius had a household full of those to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they did, this occurred with a very special purpose for the Gentiles. What is our purpose as we assemble together? Again, hopefully it is for the gospel to be preached. Another example of a meeting, but this really is Paul meeting with the elders of Ephesus. He is going to rehearse the things that he has done as he has been there at Ephesus. Paul is on his third missionary journey. He has come to Troas. He walks for a little while, gets on a ship, and they sail then on down by Ephesus. Ephesus, he thought, well, if I stop there, I'll never get away from these people. So he went on south, and he stops in Miletus, and he's called for the elders, and the elders come and meet him there. This is a place that Paul had been for 3 years, and he's going to mention that as we read. In verse 26, Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul said, "Night and day, even with tears, that I admonished you, I taught you, I encouraged you, I warned you." This is what gospel meetings are for also. They're for us as Christians, to build us up, to make us better Christians, to cause us to go out into the world, being an example to the world. What is our purpose for these lessons? Preach the gospel. Encourage. Help us to be the Christian that we need to be. What can I do to prepare for this effort? What can you do? It is 4 weeks away. It's a long time. But you know, a lot of times if there's something that we're really looking forward to, we begin making preparation. This is what we can do for our gospel lessons also. One of the things we can do very simply is pray. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul asked the Christians here at Colossae very specifically to pray about the gospel being able to be spread. When he says to them, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. Paul says, pray. Pray for me. Pray that a door will be opened for the word. One of the things we need to do as Christians here at Capshaw is pray every day for the efforts of these gospel meetings. One of the songs that Jim led this morning, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. There are friends who are lost in sin who cannot find their way. You may be the only Christian that an individual knows. You may be the only one that can help that person be saved. I know in my life that there are people that I have known that probably never knew and may never know another Christian. And if I fail to be an example or I fail to open my mouth to them, what chance do they have of salvation? I need to pray that the door is open. I need to be the one that is opening that door to many people. We talked about praying and preparing for the opportunity of these. Sometimes when I have a lesson about how bad our society is, or maybe some of the things that are going on, people rally behind that. Oh, I really enjoyed that lesson. Talk about how bad everybody is. Or maybe sometimes we'll have lessons of what we as individual Christians need to be doing. And we know that. As we understand that, we need to be praying. We need to be active for this society. We need to be praying and active toward one another. It doesn't help us just to sit back and say, oh, look how terrible all these things are. The only way that you're going to help that is to get involved and do something about it. And that is to help others be Christians. One of the things we need to do is to pray. Second thing we need to do is be an example. The Lord very simply says in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first His kingdom. When the congregation, local congregation that we are members of, the body of Christ, has the opportunity to meet together, does that come first in our life? Is that most important? And as I've already mentioned, sometimes there are things that keep us. Sometimes it is sickness. Sometimes there are commitments that we cannot get out of. But that should be very, very rare. We need to be an example. Congregation that I was at several years ago that I had encouraged people to invite their friends. And there was a lady, very fine lady there, that she had invited her friends. And she has friends show up during the week for the gospel meeting, and she is not there. They wondered about that. Well, she invited me. Where is she at? That's kind of like inviting people to your home, and then they come up and they ring the doorbell, and you're not there. What would they think about it? We need to invite people. We're going to get to that point even more. But as we do, we need to be the example also of being here ourselves. A third thought under this, what can I do to prepare for this effort, is have the desire for people's soul to be saved. We want to see other people obeying the gospel, sins being washed away, having the hope of eternal life. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus, in coming to Jericho, that as He is passing through, that there is this small man, Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector. In fact, he's a chief tax collector. So they have looked at him as being a cheat, as being an ungodly, immoral person. And yet he climbs this tree to see Jesus. And Jesus says, "You come down. I'm going to your house today." And they all complained about Zacchaeus for who he was. And Jesus said to him, "Today's salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. He has the same opportunity that everyone else does." You know, as far as the scribes, Pharisees, the leaders of that day, write this man off. He's terrible. He would have no opportunity of salvation. We ever do that? We look at someone that maybe is a friend, maybe it's a co-worker, maybe it's a co-worker that their language is not very good. Maybe it's a co-worker that has something that's immoral in their life. And we would just say, that person has no opportunity. I'm not even going to invite them. I'm not going to open my mouth. That may be the very one that needs it more than anyone else. And yet we look at the person, maybe of a fine family, and maybe they're religious. And we think, oh, that person would make a good Christian. Jesus makes the point, salvation has come to this house. I don't care what you think about that person. And he goes on and says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You're in a store. Maybe you're in Walmart shopping. And here's this little child that's looking for his or her parent. They're lost. What are you going to do? What are you going to do immediately? You're going to try to take the child by the hand and find the parent, or go to some place that they will announce. You don't just walk away. You don't just avert your eyes. You're going to try and help that one that is lost. And yet we do this spiritually to so many people. How many people do you know in your life that are lost? That absolutely, if the Lord Jesus Christ would come today, have no hope of eternal life. It's more than you can count on your hands, I guarantee you. It's probably more than you could sit and write down on a paper. There are those you love. There are those of your family. There are those that you've known for years. Have you opened your mouth? Do you have this desire for them to be saved? Why don't we? Are we that afraid of the person? Are we that afraid to say something? Are we that afraid to invite them to our gospel meetings? This is the perfect time. To me, this is one of the main purposes that we have gospel meetings. It is a time that we can invite even religious people, maybe those that are attending someplace on a Sunday, that we can bring them with us. How many do we know? What I can prepare is to have this desire for someone to be saved. And very similar, to have the desire for someone who has once been a Christian, to bring that individual back to the Lord. And again, we can ask the simple question, how many do you know of that have once been a Christian and have, as we use the words, fallen away? How many do you know like that? It's probably more than you can count on both hands. What do we ever say? What do we ever do? We just go on in our life. It's just too easy for us to go on in our life and never open our mouth. We see in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, very specifically this: "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Why would we not want to do that for someone we know and someone we love? What can I do to prepare for this effort? You can pray. You can be an example. You can talk to other people. You can invite them to gospel meetings. One final point this morning. How can we make this effort successful? How can you? I'd like for you to take this personally. I'd like for you to take this personally. What can you do to make this effort successful? Well, we've mentioned if we are a Christian here of the local congregation, we can be here ourselves. We should not depend on other Christian visitors to make our meetings successful. But especially we need to be inviting those who are not Christians. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew's writing about the occasion in Jesus' life of going through the cities in verse 35. And we'll just pick up reading there. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Who needs to be going out? It is us as Christians. The key here to me is the point that the Lord felt compassion. We have to feel compassion for those who are lost. I'd like to challenge you to do something. We have 4 weeks. 4 weeks from today, our gospel meetings begin. If you, as a Christian here at Capshaw, if you will invite 2 people per week, 2 non-Christians, not friends that are Christians, but invite 2 non-Christians per week for the next 4 weeks, if all of us who are here, probably about 100, we would invite 800 people to our gospel meetings. Is anyone going to come? I don't know. Is anyone going to obey the gospel? I don't know. That's up to the gospel. That's up to the Lord. But it's up to us to sow the seed, to give the opportunity. Surely you can invite 2 people a week for 4 weeks. We've got gospel meeting cards. We've got some of these in the back. I hope you'll take those. You can use those. You can use other things. But how many we could at least invite, that's something we can do. How can you make this effort successful? Just invite people. Then it's up to the gospel. And it's up to the Lord. And it's up to that individual whether their heart or their mind is open. We're going to have gospel meetings. I think they can be very, very successful. But it is truly up to us. Let's take out our songbooks or look at our overhead for our song of invitation this morning.